The book of Colossians. First we have the salutation, verses 1 and 2. Just the greeting. And then Paul goes into his prayer. And in the prayer he gives thanks, first of all, in verses 3 to 8. And then he goes into his petition for them, his request for them. Then you come to that beautiful passage in Colossians 1:15 to 23 of Christ's supremacy, how great the Lord Jesus is. And it's just a passage that exalts the Lord Jesus as being the one that it says of God has determined for him that in all things he may have the preeminence. Then we looked at Paul's ministry in verses 24 of chapter 1 to chapter 2 and verse 5. Things that characterized him as a servant of the Lord. Things that marked Paul in his service. Then the last time we were noticing in Colossians 2, 6 to 23, that Christ is enough. If you have the Lord Jesus, you don't need anything else as far as being right with God. Christ is enough. And legalism is condemned. Legalism, this sort of outlook that says I have to have all these different rules somehow to make my peace with God and to be right with God. And what he emphasizes very strongly here is if you have Christ, you have enough. Don't go back to a legalistic approach to salvation where you're thinking in terms of keeping rules in order to get right with God. And so that finishes out chapter 2. Now we're ready for chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 17. Principles for holy living is what I entitle this. Principles for holy living. And we'll start reading in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Principles for holy living. Although our life does not save us, if God saves us, if we come to know his love, and if we come to know his forgiveness, then God changes our life. And he works from the inside out. He doesn't simply say, look, here are some rules, things that you have to conform to, you have to obey outwardly. But God says, I want to change you from the inside out so that your desires, your ambitions, your concerns are different. And you want to live a different kind of life. Because otherwise, if they're just external things, we chafe against them. We rebel against them. We may conform, but we don't like it. You see this happen many times in the military, for example. There'll be all these rules and regulations. And sometimes you'll see enlisted men and they'll hate the rules. They've got to conform. They've got to do what the rules say, but they don't like it. That is not New Testament Christianity. God doesn't say, look, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of rules here as a Christian, and you've got to keep these rules, and if you don't, I'm going to really punish you. And it's just an external thing, but God wants to work from the heart out and change us. And as he begins here, the first principle that Paul emphasizes is, set your mind on things above. He says, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. So he says, I don't want you just to be living for the things of this world. Set your mind on things above. Be thinking about heavenly things. In Matthew 6:32, remember what he says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put the things of God first in your thinking. As you're making your plans, as you're thinking of your life, what are the basic interests that you have? The things that govern all the rest of your life. Because what you set your mind on is what's going to mold your life and direct your life. I knew a young man in high school who very early decided, I want to be a doctor. That was what he set his mind on. This was his goal. I want to be a doctor. So he began studying very hard. He said, I've got to get good grades. I want to go to medical school. I want to go through college. And I want good grades. I'll have to study hard. So when other kids in high school were kind of goofing off and playing around and having a big time, you know, and just having a party, basically, in high school, he was very disciplined, and he said, I've got this goal, so that means when I come home at night, I need to study, I want to get good grades. Everything was focused on becoming a doctor. Went to college. And again, he went through a pre-med course, and he still now his goal is, I want to get into med school. And so everything now, all his decisions, everything focuses around this goal, around this direction. And he got into medical school. And he graduated. Today he's a doctor. Now why is he a doctor today? Because he just happened to fall into it or something like that? Not at all. It says years ago, as a young man, he set his mind on this. He had this as his goal. This is what I really want in life. And so it regulated. See, it guided him in all his decisions and the way his life was lived. And this is really what Paul is saying here. You're raised with Christ in your position. You're linked with him if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Now he says, set your mind on things above. That's where Christ is. And if you love the Lord, and if he's your Savior, then you should be thinking a lot about him. And your mind should be going back to him and wanting to please him and thinking of heaven and thinking of the things that really matter. You know, it's interesting how when a person falls in love, their mind is always going back to the person that they love. They'll be doing other work, but then their mind will drift back to their girlfriend, and they'll think, oh, it'll be so good to see her again. And their mind is constantly going back. They're thinking of this one that they love. And this is what he says here as Christians. If we love the Lord Jesus, then our mind is going to be going toward him. We'll be thinking of him. We'll be wanting to please him. Our mind will be set on heavenly things. And we'll be having this as our goal. So he says here, think about these things. Think about the Lord. Let these things fill your mind. Because what you think about is what's going to guide your life and direct your life. The things you think about are going to guide your decisions. You see, fellas, for example, we're going up to the jail this afternoon, and there are going to be guys in there. You know what they're thinking about? All week long, some of them are looking at Hustler magazines, Playboy magazines. What are they thinking about? Thinking about women, thinking about sex. This is what they're thinking about. Day and night, this is what they're thinking about. Their mind is filled with these things. When they get out, that's what they're going to go after. Because this is what their minds are filled with. So it's very important what we think about. And the scripture says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And our thought life, the things that fill our thoughts, are the things that we're going to live out in our lives. So Paul here starts with the thinking, with the inside, what's going on inside, not just the outside. So oftentimes religion and people will think of just the outside rules. They'll say, well, being a Christian is going to church. No, that's much more than that. Being a Christian is being baptized or doing certain outward things. No, being a Christian is first of all coming to know and to love God and to trust God, and it's an inside thing. It's our attitude toward God. It's our relationship with God. And so he's emphasizing this very fact here. Set your mind on things above. You've come to know the Lord Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's at God's right hand. And be thinking of him and be desiring to please him. Because he goes on to say this too, Christ is coming back. And we're going to be with him. We're going to appear with him in glory. And as we think about this, then all of life focuses around him, about pleasing him, and about thinking about when he comes back again, we're going to be with him, we're going to see him. We want to be doing those things that when he comes will please him and won't make him sad. So there's a strong emphasis here on our thought life. And he says, set your mind on things above. What things do you think about most through the day? Now, some people, for example, some women spend all their time watching the soaps, and they're thinking about this going on in this scene and what's happening in the lives of these people and so forth. This is what their life is mainly centered around. Some people are always thinking of money. They're always watching the stock market, and they're concerned about the economy, worried about a recession. And the Dow Jones average has dropped a lot. And so their thinking is just constantly focusing on money. What do our thoughts go back to? What do we constantly come back to? Do we come back to the Lord? Is the Lord most important in our thinking? This is what Paul says here is vital, absolutely vital for us if we're going to be happy, useful Christians. Then the next section, beginning with verse 5, down to verse 11, he says, destroy sin in your life. Interesting expression. He says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. He says, basically, kill that old life. It's almost as if he's saying, you take a sword and amputate part of yourself. Cut off part of yourself. Destroy these sinful desires and appetites. Notice the first ones he mentioned. He mentions, first of all, fornication. That means sexual immorality. It's a general word that is used here. Sometimes if it's used in connection with adultery, it's talking about sin between people that aren't married yet. And adultery is between people who are married. And they're involved with someone else. But here the word is used, and it's a general word. It's a word we get pornography from. And it includes any kind of immoral sexual activity. So he says, that has to be destroyed, it has to be killed in your life, or it will destroy you. And it's interesting, he uses several words here to describe it. He says, he speaks of it as fornication, that's naming it. Then he speaks of it as uncleanness.
This is how you feel after you're involved. People that are involved in sin until their consciences get hardened feel dirty when they're through, feel unclean. The man, for example, who first of all has an affair with another woman, leaves his wife and is playing around. The first time he's with that woman, when it's all over, he feels unclean. He feels, I've done something wrong. He feels dirty. It's described as uncleanness. And so he warns here about this. It's described as passion, this hot impulse, the sexual drive, he says, passion. And then he says it, he describes it as evil desire, strong desire, but he says it's evil. Now, it isn't evil in marriage. God created the man and woman, and he said it's good. But Satan has taken that which God created to be good, and he's perverted it and twisted it so that here Paul can describe it as evil desire. The man who's married and starts looking at another woman and wanting that other woman, Paul says that's evil. It's an evil desire. It's a normal thing for a man and wife to be attracted to one another. But to be attracted to another person outside of marriage, Paul says, it's an evil desire. So these four terms are used here about talking about sex outside of marriage. It's the first thing that he hits strongly because it's so destructive in so many lives. It's such a strong force, and it destroys so many lives. So what he says here is, you put that to death. Kill it. Starts to appear in your life, kill it. Don't let it take over. Kill it. Be merciless with these evil desires that come into your heart. Now, Joseph's an example of that. You remember Joseph? He was in Potiphar's household. Potiphar was an officer in the Pharaoh's army. And as an officer, there'd be times when he'd be away from home, I'm sure. He'd be out with his men, maybe on some campaign or something. And his wife was apparently a good-looking woman, and she was kind of loose in her thinking. And here was Joseph, who was a young, good-looking man. He was in the house. Potiphar made him his steward. He basically put him over the estate, and he said, Joseph, you know, take care of things when I'm gone. You're in charge. And Potiphar's wife began to try to entice Joseph. He'd come down in the morning and she'd smile at him. She was dressed attractively and she had her makeup on, and he'd say, good morning, Mrs. Potiphar, and she'd say, good morning, Joseph, and maybe put her hand out and touch him and say, how about today? How about today? And Joseph said, no. He said, you're married to another man. I can't do this evil. Sin against my master and sin against God. And it says she did this day after day after day after day, just trying to wear him down. Now, he was young, and he could have said, I'm away from home, I'm away from my father, I'm away from my brothers, nobody's going to know, and she's not going to tell, and, you know, what's wrong with her? But Joseph realized this was an evil desire, this thing is wrong, and he refused to give in to it. Really, what he did every time she made that suggestion was he killed that desire in his own heart. Because naturally speaking, he would respond to it. But he killed it. He said, no, no, no. And it ended up, you remember, with her finally grabbing his coat and then accusing him of trying to rape her, and he ended up being thrown in jail. But through it all, Joseph here is an example of a person who, instead of giving in to the evil desire, into his passion, he put it to death, really, because that's what he did. Every time when he said no, he was killing that impulse in his own heart. And because of it, you know, we read of his life, and he was a beautiful young man. We say, there's an example. That's what Paul is telling us to do. Now, Samson was one who was the opposite. Remember, Samson didn't deal with this passion in his own life. He began to look at the Philistine women. He got involved with several of them and ended up with a with Delilah. And you remember how here Samson now is one who gives in to his passion, loses his strength, loses his testimony. He ends up with his eyes put out. He ends up grinding as a slave for the Philistines. A tragic figure. Why? Because he was one who had not learned to control his passion. He gave in to it instead. So it's a real contrast between those two. And the one here now was one who learned to discipline himself and who refused to give in to his passion. Colossians chapter 3, we're still in verses 5 through 11. So the first sin that he especially emphasizes here as a sin that Christians have to guard against, and all people really have to guard against, is this area of sexual sin. So he says, deal with that. Don't give in to it. Kill it. Be merciless with it. If you kill something, you don't show any compassion for it. I know when I lived in Arizona, there were times when we might have an encounter with a rattlesnake. And the first thing that you learned was you kill it. You don't play around with it. You don't go up to it and say, here, I want you as a pet. You know, I think I'll pick you up and pat you and so this kind of thing. Instead, you treat it without mercy. You go for its head and kill it. You want to kill that thing because you realize this thing is going to destroy me if it gets to me. And this is what he warns about, this area of sexual immorality. And it's something that has plagued man down through the years. So much unhappiness because men and women haven't learned to control their sexual desire. They haven't been willing to commit themselves in marriage and to guard themselves from these other entanglements, and because of it there's all kinds of unhappiness. And many Christians have had their lives destroyed for usefulness to God because they did not learn to discipline themselves in this area. So he says, kill it. Now, the way you kill it is not by encouraging it or feeding it. You know, some people will say, well, I'm not going to actually be unfaithful to my husband or wife, but I'm going to, I don't see anything wrong with reading some of these magazines or watching some of these shows or that. But if there are things that encourage sexual looseness, you're playing with fire and you're feeding that desire, you're feeding that passion within you that Paul says you've got to kill. Be merciless with it. And so he warns us very strongly about that. Then he says also in that verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. Here's another thing he says to guard against. Greed. Materialism, wanting things, living for things. And to Christians, he says, now this is a real danger. And you know that it's possible for one to be a Christian and yet to get sidetracked, turned away from really living for the Lord, and to get so occupied with material things and wanting to make money and wanting the good things of this life that this is where all of his energy and all of his life is pointed, toward things. Now, things are necessary for life. We need food. We need a home. We need clothing. But the Lord says, having food and covering, be content. That's what the Word says. If you make your goal getting money, if that's your goal in life, then he says, that's idolatry. You're putting something before God. You're putting money before God. And Jesus himself said, you can't serve God and money. You have to make up your mind. What do you really want? Do you want God or do you want money? And there are many people today that say, well, my goal in life is to make money. I've had people say to me, I don't have time for the Bible. I don't have time to study or talk about these things. I'm interested in making money. That's my concern. That's my goal. If that's your concern and your goal, Paul says it's idolatry and he warns about it. covetousness, greed. Now, many people would say, well, that isn't a sin. It isn't a sin to just want to make money number one in your life. That would be wise. In fact, most Americans would say, well, that's just good sense. That's good sense. To want to live for things, to have the best things, to have the biggest car, and the biggest home, and to have $1 million by the time you're 30 years of age. I know of some men who've had that as a goal. Before I'm 30 years of age, I want $1 million. Paul says, well, if you're a Christian, and that's your goal, you're putting something before God, your goal should be God and His will. Set your mind, he says, on things above. That should be number one. So he warns about that. Things in our life, he says, to guard against and to destroy. Put these things to death in your life as a Christian. He says God's wrath is coming upon those who live for these things. Don't think lightly about these things, because God hates them. Then he goes on in verse 8. He talks about some other things. Now, these are not what we would call the more blatant, open, gross sins, terrible sins. But he says these things too have to be put to death. He says anger, wrath. Now, wrath is just this kind of explosion. You lose your temper. He talks about malice, really having a deep resentment toward another person, wanting to see them hurt. He talks about slander, or blasphemy, or evil speaking out of the mouth. And he says, filthy language out of your mouth. So he says, put those things to death. You know, we get angry, and we say things we shouldn't say. And he says, this is something that displeases God. Put it to death. Put it to death. There's a lot of filthy language used today. A lot of filthy talk. I saw a letter recently written by a man in jail. It's kind of amazing to me. He was writing to another man, and he used some filthy, filthy language. Dirty words. Filthy four-letter words. The letter was full of it. When he came to the end of the letter, he said to this man, may God bless you. May God bless you. And I thought, how can he say those things, those ugly, filthy things, and then end up saying, may God bless you? James says, out of the same mouth proceeds filthiness, you know, evil words, and then blessing God. You curse man and you bless God. And he said, these things ought not to be. So here he says, for us, as if we're Christians, watch the language out of your mouth. And he says, do not lie one to another. Be open. Be honest. Tell the truth. You know, it's wonderful when you talk to people and you realize they're telling you the truth. Now, sometimes I talk to people and I know they're just lying to me. That's frustrating. You feel like shaking them and saying, just go ahead and say what you mean, instead of just saying words. Sometimes people, will say, oh, I'm going to study the Bible, or I'm going to come to church, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And you know, they don't mean it at all. They're not going to do it. They're just saying words. And so he says, don't lie to one another. We should be absolutely open and absolutely honest. And in some cultures, it's more acceptable to lie. It's just the ordinary common thing to tell a lie, not to tell the truth. Maybe it'll be because you think, I don't want to hurt a person's feelings, so I'll just lie to them. I will tell them the truth. And yet, one of the things the Scripture emphasizes is that our God is a God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says, God who cannot lie. So that's the kind of God we have. So Paul says here to us as Christians, anytime you lie, he says, kill that. I mean, put it away. Don't keep on lying. Don't lie to one another.
and put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This new life, he says, is being renewed. It's growing, it's developing, and it's going to, this new life wants to be like the Lord Jesus. The new life wants to be like him. He's our model. He's our pattern. And he didn't lie. No filthy words came out of his mouth. He never lost his temper. He never was guilty of any sexual immorality or anything like this. The Lord Jesus, a perfect example for us. Now, so the negative part there is, and there is a negative part, he says these things have to be killed in your life. These evil desires, put them to death. Like Joseph did. When the suggestion comes, when the temptation comes, kill it. Show it no mercy. Kill it. Kill it right away. Kill it before it becomes an action. Don't let it even become a lie. Kill it. I can remember my father years ago worked in the mountains, and he would bring home rattlesnakes sometimes that he'd killed up there. And we would skin them and sell the skins. Those were Depression days, and so we tried to make income different ways. I can remember seeing a female rattlesnake and skinning it, and if it was pregnant, you'd see a bunch of little rattlesnakes come wiggling out, you know, and going across the floor. We killed them right away. And I've sometimes thought about that as far as we as Christians are concerned. Some of these thoughts, some of these desires, some of these impulses, you need to kill them even before they're born. Before they can be expressed. While you're in your thinking. The minute you begin to think in terms of these things, say, oh God, help me to kill that. That's wrong. That thinking is wrong. That desire is wrong. Help me to kill it and put it out of my thinking. That's what Paul says we should do. Put to death these things. Now, the next section is the positive side. He says, develop godly character. Put on these things. And he pictures it almost the way you would put on your clothing, maybe. Different items of clothing. Get up in the morning, a man will put on his shorts, he'll put on a t-shirt maybe, he puts on his shirt, he puts on his pants, he puts on his coat, he dresses. And here he describes these different characteristics of the Christian life, almost as different items of clothing. Now, he says, you're a Christian. Okay, put these different things on. Notice some of the things he says we should put on. He calls us God's holy and beloved. He calls us God's chosen ones. He says, if you're a Christian, you're one of God's chosen ones. You're choice. And he says, you're holy. You're a saint. You've been set apart for God. Now, he wants to remind us of this in order to remind us how we should live now. If this is what we are, then he says we should live this way. It's almost like a father might say to his boy now, as he grows up into his teens, he'd say, now remember, you're my son. You know, don't get in trouble. And he puts a certain standard before him because he says, you're my son. Remember, you carry my name. And here Paul is saying, really, you remember, you carry God's name. You belong to God. And so you remember that. You don't want to discredit God and his name. You carry God's name. You're one of his. Now he says, put on these different things, like items of clothing. He says, put on compassion. Have a tender heart. Have a loving heart. Have a compassionate heart. Don't be hard. As you look at people, ask God to give you a heart of love for them and a heart of concern for them. Don't be selfish. Have a compassion or tender mercies, this translation says, or compassion. And then he says, flowing out of that, if you are compassionate, then you will do acts of kindness. And there are all kinds of people around us that need compassion, that are hurting in different ways. He says, be compassionate, be concerned. Ask God to give you that heart. Don't be hard. Don't be selfish. Don't just, in a sense, bottle up your emotions. But he says, be compassionate as you look at people.
As you look at the people around you, ask God to help you see them the way He sees them. Remember, He looked at people and He had compassion. That means He had a tremendous love and concern for them. And He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. So Paul says, you have that kind of heart. Develop a heart of compassion. As you get up in the morning, say, Lord, help me have this kind of heart today. A compassionate, loving heart. Help me to be kind. Then he says, put on humility. Humility. Not a spirit of pride, but a humility about yourself. Not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And flowing out of that, if you have this kind of attitude, then you will be meek. Now, what does it mean to be meek? It means if someone wrongs me, or someone is proud toward me, someone rebukes me, I don't get angry, I don't respond, I'm not proud, I'm not hurt, I don't fight back. There's a meekness. This is true of the Lord Jesus. They came to him and they hit him across the face. He didn't lose his temper and hit back. They spit in his face. The Lord Jesus didn't curse them. He was meek. That spirit of putting himself, we have to put ourselves in the hands of God and ask for a meek spirit. There's long suffering or patience. And we have to be patient. He says here, because many times people do things that we get impatient with. You think, well, why did you do that? Husband and wife, we run into this at times, don't we? A husband may say to his wife, well, why did you do that? You know, and it's easy to get impatient. So he says we need to be patient with one another. Putting up with one another. Bearing with one another. Why do you have to put up with one another? Well, he says, because we're sinners. We fail in many ways. And so we have to put up with one another. A husband has to put up with his wife times when she fails. She has to put up with her husband's failures. Because we're all sinners and we need the grace of God. And so he urges us to have that kind of spirit. Patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Don't hold resentment. Don't carry a grudge. Be forgiving. He says, put that on. This is something that is much needed as a Christian. Forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Then he says, put on, over all this, he says, put on love. Sort of like you'd put on a coat over all these other characteristics and attributes. And this coat, he says, should be love. Which is the bond of perfection or completeness. Ask God to make you a loving person. That, he says, should be an item of your clothing you put on every day. Something else he says we should do is let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God. You know how it is? When you're doing what's right, you're pleasing God, His peace fills your heart. So he says, if you're doing something and you don't feel at peace about it, you don't have God's peace in your heart, realize something is wrong. It's kind of like if I'm driving down the road in my car and suddenly I see a red light go on the dashboard. I realize, okay, I've got trouble. What is it? Is a generator out, or what's happened in connection with my car? Here he says, if the peace of God leaves you, you don't have peace in your heart, you feel upset, you feel angry, then he says it's time to say, wait a minute, something is wrong. I need to be sure that I'm right here with God. And then he says in verse 16, something you need to take every day is the word of Christ. The word of God, let it dwell in you richly. Interesting expression, isn't it? Let the word of God fill your life. As a Christian, read the Word, think about the Word, let God's Word mold your thinking and your life. This book should have a big part in our lives. And then he says, teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Be together with other Christians. This is something you can't do by yourself, because he says, do this to one another. He says, admonishing one another. And we need to be together as Christians. We need to be together. Through the hymns we sing, through the scripture that's read, we encourage, we build up one another. We desperately need to be together as Christians. And so that's why, of course, we meet. We have our different meetings in order that we can encourage and build up one another and stimulate one another. You know how it is. You may be discouraged, and you may be feeling depressed or kind of down, and you come and you meet with the Christians, and you hear the Word, and you're singing these hymns, and it's a strengthening experience as far as living your life for God. And then the last thing that he says in this section is, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That settles a lot of questions. Sometimes Christians ask, well, should I do this or not? Is this right or wrong? Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can you do it saying, Lord, I'm doing this for you? Can you do it with the feeling, the realization, the Lord's pleased with what I'm doing? And if we can do that, why, then we can be pretty sure we're doing the right thing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul says here, set your mind on things above. Put God first. If God is God, then he should be first in our lives. And then he says there are things, these old desires, this old nature, these old impulses, he says, put them to death. Don't show any mercy to them. Don't play around with sin. And then finally he says, put on all of these beautiful characteristics. He says, put on compassion and kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness and all of these things. And over everything, he says, put on love. Be a loving person. So these are some of the principles that should mark us as believers in the Lord Jesus. If we follow the teaching of this passage, we'll live happy, useful lives for God.